spiritual warfare is real. Satan is real. Demons are real. Even though you cannot physically see them, it doesn't mean they're not real. You don't see oxygen, but you believe that oxygen is real. You don't actually see the wind. You only see the effects of the wind most of the time, like leaves rustling. But you believe that the wind is real. And so it is with Satan and demons and spiritual warfare. Though you cannot physically see them, it doesn't mean they're not real. The Bible says they're real. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you are a part of a spiritual war, whether you realize it or not. Satan hates you. In Jeremy's message last week, he made that point very, very well. Satan hates you. If you're not yet in Christ, his goal for you is clear. He wants to drag you down to hell to be separated from God for all eternity. Jesus said this about the enemy. The thief, that's Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So, your enemy wants to steal your life and your joy and your peace. Your enemy wants to kill and destroy your marriage, your family, the intimacy of your relationship with Jesus, and if you're not in Christ, he wants to eternally kill your soul. The battle is not just coming, it's already here. Let me also remind you about Peter's exhortation related to spiritual warfare. He said, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Knowing, therefore, that we are engaged in a spiritual war, we would be foolish to not prepare for battle." In recent weeks, we began to look at scriptural instructions for how to get ready for battle based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Here's just a little bit of what we've learned from these verses. First, God must provide for us the strengthening required of us. On our own, we are not smart enough nor strong enough to defeat the enemy before us. So, how can we win? God gives us his strength. Next, we need to work on intimacy with Jesus today to prepare for a crisis which has not yet come, but surely will. The Word of God is your spiritual food. Prayer is an evidence of your faith in God. And developing strong relationships with other believers is your support system. All three are important to prepare for the hard times which will inevitably come. And by the way, quick fixes won't do the job. Prayer ets and devotion ets produce weak Christian ets. Intimacy with Christ requires a daily investment of time from now until eternity. What else? The failure to put on can be costly. Earlier in a previous message, I related my story of foolishly neglecting to put on sunscreen, which resulted in the worst sunburn I ever had. But what's far worse is the failure to put on the whole armor of God. Knowing that you have an enemy who wants to destroy you, why would you ever leave home without first putting on the whole armor of God? And yet, through ignorance, or laziness, or unbelief, that's exactly what many of us do. Last week, then, we began to focus on Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here's just a little bit of what we learned last time. The spiritual battle requires that we wrestle against spiritual forces of evil. Wrestling is exhausting, hand-to-hand, toe-to-toe, sweat-on-sweat agony. The term wrestling describes the intensity of our struggle against evil. Wrestling is an intense, all-in, contact sport in which combatants struggle to dominate one another in a very up-close and personal way. People do not social distance as they wrestle. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. All too often, we think we're fighting people. We think that people are our enemies, whether it be your boss, your spouse, your ex-spouse, your neighbor, or someone else. But according to the Bible, people are not our ultimate enemies. To illustrate this point, I want to share a vivid current example of spiritual warfare. Many of you are familiar with John MacArthur. He's a well-known pastor, a theologian, at a large church in Los Angeles, California. Recently, the governor of California shut down all California churches indefinitely. I want to play a recent 4 to 5 minute radio interview from the Todd Starnes podcast. Listen.
The developments at Grace Community for the past several weeks now, and I understand, and the reason we have you on the show today is that the Thomas More Society is representing you guys, and as you go up against the government of California, give us the latest update.
Well, the bottom line is the state has virtually shut our church down. Most people wouldn't understand that. They might be saying, well, why don't you just go outside? Didn't they say you could have church outside? Well, in the first place, there were 6,000 people here last Sunday, and we don't have enough outside to absorb those people. Secondly, they sent us about an inch thick standard of health and safety rules and regulations we had to follow that were utterly unreasonable and virtually impossible to keep. Like one person in a restroom at a time, arrows 6 feet apart, everybody in masks, everybody has to leave the campus if there's a turnover before anybody can come on. Well, that's like one paragraph out of an inch thick of pages that we could never possibly follow. So essentially, if we did what they told us to do, we'd have to shut everything down. We aren't willing to do that. We're taking the position the church has always taken since the second chapter of Acts. We are the salt and light. We are the gospel proclaimers in the world. We are mandated by God to come together and be lights in the darkness. and we're going to be the church. We're going to be the church, visible church in the world. The head of the church is our Lord Jesus, not Governor Newsom or Mayor Garcetti. So we believe the church to be the most essential. And the governor, neither by divine right or by constitutional right, can determine what is essential. And when he determines that Walmart and abortion clinics are essential, but the church is not essential, he doesn't have the authority to do that. So we have to respond, and that's what we've done. And our people have not been told to come back. They've just kept coming back. And we believe the Constitution protects the church. It recognizes God-given, unalienable rights. We're not defying the Constitution. We believe these leaders are, because the Constitution empowers them to protect the church, and they're not doing that.
There's so much to unpack here. We do understand that there were threats made from the government directed at both you and the church. What were those threats?
Well, it was up to $1,000 fine and 90 days in jail.
And they told you that?
Well, they sent it in a letter from a law firm. And, my hero in the Bible is the Apostle Paul, and I would be happy to experience what he experienced in every town he went into. He didn't ask what the hotel was like. He asked what the jail was like, because that's where he knew he'd end up. But we don't feel that they have the authority to jail us. The Constitution would not allow that, for us doing what we are given the right to do. But if it came to that, that's okay. We're going to be faithful to the divine calling the Lord has placed upon us. And look, we're very, very compliant with the government. We have had 50 years of relationship with the powers that be here in this city. We've been honored a dozen ways, even in recent years. Even as little as 2 weeks ago, we were given a plaque by the police department for all that we've done for them. So we understand the role that Caesar plays, and we understand good citizenship, but we also understand when government steps over the boundary and invades the territory that belongs to Christ.
You know, it is certainly the choice of each individual whether they go to church or not. We absolutely respect those who feel like they need to stay home. And yet I have to say, I never thought I would see the day when American pastors were formally threatened with jail time for allowing people to come to church. So the question is, what's going on? The answer, spiritual warfare. To the point, you hear this scenario, the question is, who is the enemy? Is the governor of California the enemy? No, he is not. Is it the mayor of Los Angeles? That's the enemy? No, it is not. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, who are we fighting? Well, one review point from last week. Number one, we are fighting against rulers and authorities. Literally translated, rulers is first ones who grant power to authorities to carry out evil plans. In the realm of darkness, according to Scripture, rulers and authorities are the nobility of the spirit world. We fight a vast satanic hierarchy which is organized for evil. We are pitted against an enemy who has an army which is regimented into ranks and divisions under commanders and leaders. Who else are we fighting? Number two, we are fighting against cosmic powers. In Greek, the phrase cosmic powers is one word, kosmokrator, which translates literally as world rulers. In the upper echelons of evil, certain demons hold sway over vast territories of the earth. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." the evil one, who delegates custody over large regions to his deputies. World rulers are seen in a prophetic vision in Daniel chapter 10. An angelic messenger was sent to Daniel, but the moment he left heaven, an opponent left hell and laid this messenger in the spirit realm for 21 days. If this is interesting, read Daniel chapter 10 and get a good commentary. The messenger finally did reach Daniel, but solely because the mighty archangel Michael came to his aid. This evil antagonist was called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. The Hebrew word for prince is Tsar, from which we derive Caesar and Tsar, or Tsar. This Tsar was apparently one of the Cosmocrators, one of the evil world rulers. He was the angel of darkness over Persia's world empire. We also see in the same chapter that Greece had a Tsar. Evidently, other nations do as well. In our nation today, look at the hate. Look at the division. Look at the unbridled celebration of sin that surrounds us. Question: do you think a Tsar has been assigned to America? Tsars, who are the hidden dominating force behind pagan gods, seek to keep the masses in spiritual darkness as they blind people from God's truth. I've seen a lot of conversations on Facebook in recent days. It's not real good. People are hating on each other. People are arguing back and forth. And I see Christians trying to out-argue non-Christians about controversial issues of the day. And you know what? I watch this and I just kind of shake my head. I do not believe you're going to convince somebody on Facebook dealing with controversial issues of the day. Why? Because those who are not in Christ are blinded by the enemy. Sharing the truth in love, probably in person, would be much more effective. So, through idolatry, those who are without Christ yield themselves to these world rulers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul explains, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." If Christ lives within you, you need not fear being possessed by these powerful Tsars. But for those in whom Christ does not live, there is grave danger. Wherever darkness reigns, the Cosmocrators reign. To consider how sinister these Tsars actually are, I want you to consider for a moment nations which are controlled by darkness. How are people treated in countries which are controlled by communist governments? Have you heard what the Chinese government does to Christians? It's not good. How are people treated in countries which are controlled by Muslim governments? Are you aware that in many Muslim-led nations, women are treated as virtual slaves? How are people treated in countries who primarily worship the false gods of Hinduism? In India, you will see cows worshipped while children starve. Wherever Jesus is wholly rejected, in those places, world rulers erect their thrones. Beloved, the world's most desperate need is Jesus. And when I say the world, I'm not just talking about overseas, though it applies. The world includes people at West Valley Middle School and Bearden High School and all around us in our workplaces here in Knoxville, Tennessee. Jesus is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to this broken, sin-plagued world. These SARs, these evil world rulers, are blinding people. We who are the light of the world must shine the light of Jesus into the darkness. Because if we who know Jesus don't shine the light of Jesus into the darkness, who will? Who else are we fighting? Number three, we are fighting against spiritual forces of evil. By repeatedly using the term against in rapid succession, Paul has highlighted an intense spiritual resistance that believers face. Our spiritual foes are real. They are not to be dismissed or taken lightly or taken for granted. Our challenge is intensified by the fact that we are wrestling against spiritual forces of evil. Now, movies, legends, television, all of these sources give Satan and his demons a physical form. Depictions of Satan present him with red skin, horns, a forked tail, and a pitchfork. That's not true. Those are fabricated fables. Satan and his demons are spirits who are not encumbered by physical limitations or by space and distance. Demonic beings are able to travel anywhere, including, surprisingly enough, heavenly places, because it says so in this verse. The word which is translated heavenly places or heavenly realms is used four additional times in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10. So what does this teach us? What does this say? Well, the heavenly realms is where we enjoy spiritual blessings. It is where we sit and rest in Christ. It is where we find wisdom from Christ. But the very place where we have our peace and our security is also the site of spiritual warfare. For us, heavenly realms sums up everything that's wonderful about our life in Christ. However, even while enjoying the wonderful blessings of our position in Christ, we are not immune from the assaults of the spiritual forces of evil. Demonic forces have no shame. There's never a time or a place in which demons do not seek to subject us to the seductions of sin. Even while we're in prayer, even in the midst of glorious worship, the tempter has access to us wherever we are. This magnifies our predicament. The enemy is not only around us, but very close at hand with access to our innermost self. So listen, the spiritual battle rages in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits. Now, in a way, this is distressing news. But at the same time, it also helps us by exposing Satan's strategy. Satan operates primarily in darkness and in heavenly places. Combining the two is Satan's winning combination. It's his formula for success. Satan carries the day whenever his darkness can overshadow a person's spirit. Satan's assaults are passionate and relentless. Why? Well, the passion of Satan's assault is partly due to his intense hatred of God. A caged animal has nothing to lose, so Satan fights with reckless abandon. Seething and merciless, he has no sympathy for those who are wounded because of his hatred for God. The passion of Satan's assault is also due to his vast arsenal. The world is his domain. All of his resources are at his disposal. He attacks in the mental realm, the emotional realm, and the physical realm. For every gift of God, Satan has a counterfeit which destroys people's lives. For marital purity, Satan substitutes fornication and adultery. For sweet Christian fellowship, Satan substitutes sinful gatherings like bars and clubs. For salvation, Satan substitutes escapism through things like drugs and alcohol and excessive entertainment. There's always a counterfeit which will destroy you. Hatred for God and a vast arsenal of weapons do help Satan. But neither of these things are the primary reason for his success. The primary reason for Satan's success is the darkness that people allow to rule in their own spiritual lives. Our willingness gives Satan the advantage. Followers of Christ, without your consent, the devil cannot reign in your life. Were it not for us, Satan would be impotent. Satan can only be present in a believer's life as an invited guest. Be reminded, the devil did not cram the forbidden fruit down Eve's throat. He enticed her, but she chose to eat that which brought spiritual death. God controls everything. However, due to his own sovereign choice, God allows us a choice. God will not overstep the boundary of human will. Thus, our God-given freedom to choose is Satan's only arena. So, my dear Christian friends, when we are given the choice to put on the whole armor of God to protect us in the midst of spiritual warfare, we would do well to choose to put it on. Lord willing, next week we'll answer the question, what's the goal? In preparing for battle, what is the ultimate goal? Then 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we will focus on the first two pieces of armor. I really hope you'll come. I really hope you'll bring someone with you, because understanding what this armor is and how to put it on is important. I want to put our key verses from recent weeks on the screen. From the truth of these verses, I want you to pray first for yourself, then for others you know. Let these verses guide your prayers. In a minute or two, I'll lead us aloud in prayer. So feel free to look up at the screen as often as you need to refresh and prompt your prayers. The best prayers we pray are almost always out of God's Word. All right? Please take time to pray first for yourself, then for others, from these verses right now. Then in a moment, I'll lead us aloud. Heavenly Father, even though we may not completely understand it, based on the teaching of your word, we believe this spiritual battle is real. God, we don't want to get beat up and shredded. We don't want to get hurt. We don't want to get destroyed by the enemy. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give us open hearts and open minds to your word. Help us to pay attention. Help us to listen and learn that we might prepare for battle based on the instructions you give us. Father, we know from your word that if we're going to be strong, it's not because we're strong people. Father, the truth is, in and of ourselves, we're often weak. But Father, for those who are in Christ, you tell us that we can be strong in the Lord and in your strength. So God, help us to do that. Help us understand what that means. And then, Father, we are not just encouraged, we're commanded to put on the whole armor of God that we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Father, again, we may not completely understand that, but as we move forward, your word gives us instructions that, God, with your help, we're going to seek to unpack. So, Father, help us to care. Help us to pay attention. And then, Father, as we understand what these pieces of spiritual armor are, and as we understand how to put them on, I pray that you would motivate us to do just that. And Father, I am thankful that greater is he who is within us than he who is in the world. Thank you, God, that while we have an enemy who's real, in Christ, we can stand firm. Father, I pray that in our standing firm, you would use that time not only to help and protect us, but Father, I pray that you would use us as your soldiers and as your instruments to be a blessing and an encouragement and a strengthening tool in your hands for the sake of others. Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray for those who may not yet know you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would spark something in their hearts to get them hungry to know you. And then, Lord, by your Spirit and by your word, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they could experience what it means to have a personal relationship with you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.